Psalm 107, and you'll discover that this too is a psalm of thanksgiving. And we'll take the time to read the entire psalm. It's a little bit lengthy, but it certainly is a blessed psalm. It is the Word of God, so let's take the time to concentrate and to seek the Lord's face, that He would speak to us and open our ears, our spiritual ears, and open our hearts to the blessed truth of His Word. And with God's Word open before us, let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. And let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy salvation. We thank Thee for Thy grace and Thy mercy. And we thank Thee for Thy Word that shows us our sin and it shows us our destiny. It shows us our condemnation. But thank God it shows us our Savior. And it shows us the way to heaven by grace through faith in Him. And we ask of Thee now, dear God, that Thou wilt draw near to us and speak to our hearts from Thy Word. Lord, Thou hast heard from us this evening. We have offered to Thee our praise and our thanksgiving. We have offered to Thee, O Lord, these hymns that express our gratitude and our experience. And we are very mindful, Lord, that even as we offer our praise to Thee, we do it with lips of clay. We do it so feebly and sometimes without our whole hearts engaged. But Lord, we offer our praise to Thee in the name of Jesus Christ this night, and we believe that Thou art pleased to accept it when we offer it to Thee on the altar of His name. But Lord, as Thou hast heard from us, we ask that now we may hear from Thee as we turn to Thy Word. So Lord, may Thy Spirit come and speak to us. May Thy Spirit come and stir our hearts. May it be not so much the voice of a preacher that is perceived, but may it be the voice of Thy Spirit speaking to our hearts, ministering to our every heart need, stirring our hearts in such a way that our love to Christ grows and that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Him. So, Lord, I pray that Thou wilt come and speak to us now. And to that end, I plead the blood of Christ over my own heart and life. I am mindful, Lord, of my unworthiness and my inability for the task before me. But I come to that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And I thank Thee that sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. So, Lord, wash away my guilty stains and fill me with Thy Spirit. Grant to me strength of heart, clarity of thought and speech. And grant, O Lord, that the message this evening may be perceived as heaven sent. We look to Thee now, Lord, to do us good. We look to Thee with open hearts and ask that Thy Spirit would speak to us now. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 107. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He hath broken the gates of brass, and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression, and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent His word, and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. and let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so He bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people, and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there He maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes, and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth He the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Amen. We'll end our reading at the end of Psalm 107, and we know that the Lord will add His blessing to this reading from His Word, even for His name's sake. I trust that you caught on to the refrain that occurs over and over again in this psalm. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. This is a psalm of thanksgiving. This is a psalm that calls upon the people of God to reflect. This is a psalm that admonishes the people of God to think upon their deliverance, to think upon the Lord's goodness, to think upon all that they are and all that they have in Christ. Now, I love it in the reading of any portion of Scripture when you can come across a text that sort of puts the whole thing in perspective, or that sort of reveals to you the divine intention behind the psalm. I've often used the Gospel of John to illustrate these verses of divine intention. I think it's in John's Gospel, chapter 20 and verse 31, where John says, "These things have I written unto you in order that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." Well, when you come across a text like that, that's giving you a very clear statement of purpose. John is telling you exactly why he wrote his gospel, so that you might believe in Jesus Christ, and that believing you might have life through His name. Well, I believe we have a text in this psalm that likewise reveals to us the divine intention behind the psalm, and it's the very last verse in the psalm, verse 43. If you look at that, it says, "Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." The psalmist has a purpose in mind here. He has a purpose for the people of God to understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Now, that word loving kindness is the Hebrew word hesed. Or if I would dare to try to pronounce it properly, chesed, kind of that guttural sound that you find in Hebrew. And it's a word that in other places is translated in different ways, but the emphasis is always upon the covenant faithfulness of the Lord to His people. And the psalmist wants the people of God to understand that loving kindness, or that covenant loyalty, or that covenant faithfulness that the Lord manifests toward those that are His. That same word is actually translated in different ways within this psalm. If you look in verse 1, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy." There's the word, "for His mercy endureth forever." In Psalm 107 and verse 8, Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. And there's that word again, the same word as loving kindness. In verse 43, the same word as mercy. In verse 1, now we find in all of these verses that sort of make up the refrain in the psalm, this word goodness. And that's the same word. Verse 8, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Verse 15, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Verse 21, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." And verse 31, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." And then in verse 43, the verse I've just now cited, "Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." His loving kindness, or His goodness, or His mercy. You know, it's very important for the children of God, for those that are redeemed, to understand God's goodness, to have their hearts filled with the sense of His love and His grace and His mercy. You remember that passage in the book of Exodus, chapter 33. It's kind of a favorite of mine, where Moses beseeches the Lord, "I beseech Thee, show me Thy glory." And the Lord gives the promise to Moses, not only that He would make His glory pass before him, but that all His goodness would pass before him as well. His glory and His goodness were manifested to Moses in a very unusual way. And you remember the impact that it had upon Moses. It was that revelation of God's goodness and that declaration of the Lord's name and that revelation of God's glory that caused the countenance of Moses to glow when he came down from that mount. And that's the experience that the people of God need. That's the experience that we should long for as Christians. It's not something that can be imitated. And you come across as phony when you do try to imitate it. But when we have been in the Lord's presence, when we have gained understanding in our heads and in our hearts of His loyalty and His love and His devotion and His grace, and our hearts are filled to overflowing with the reality of the blessed truths of the gospel, then it does affect our countenances. I think that ties into that psalm that we sung, Psalm 40. That's the reason why when that new song is put in our mouth, many shall see it and shall fear and on the Lord rely. Not only because of the truth of what we are proclaiming in terms of salvation and in terms of our spiritual experience, but because they can tell by our very countenance that this is something that is real to us, that Christ is real, that salvation is real, that His goodness really does affect us. And that gives us a testimony that is very necessary in a dark world such as ours. I harp on that, I suppose, very often, but it's something I feel needs to be emphasized. There are so many voices today all clamoring to be heard, many of which are under the broad umbrella of Christendom. And I think that those that are outside the realm of Christendom really have the right to expect not merely to hear something, but they want to see something. And when the people of God are filled with the joy of the Lord and that peace that passes understanding, then they can see in our countenance that we're genuine, that we're sincere, that Christ is true and real, and that we're not merely religious. Now in that text, verse 43, we discover that two things are required in order to understand in fuller measure the loving kindness of the Lord. Whoso is wise, the text says. indicating that a certain wisdom is required for understanding the loving kindness of the Lord. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, indicating that there are certain precepts set forth in the psalm that must be followed in order to understand the loving kindness of the Lord. So there is wisdom required, and there is the observation of certain precepts in the psalm that are required if we would increase in our understanding of the loving kindness of the Lord. And tonight I would like to, in the few moments that remain, like to study the psalm with the aim of understanding the loving kindness of the Lord. Look with me then, first of all, at the wisdom that is required. There is wisdom required. Again, the words of our text, "Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." And I think it's important to understand at the outset here that the kind of wisdom that is required is a spiritual wisdom. If you would look with me for a moment at Paul's epistle to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me read just a couple of verses beginning in verse 4. Emphasizing now this truth that the wisdom that is required for understanding the loving kindness of the Lord is a spiritual wisdom. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." So it's important to understand that when our text says, "Whoso is wise," the term wise is speaking of a wisdom that is of a spiritual nature and not of a worldly nature. Understanding the loving kindness of the Lord does not necessarily require a high amount of formal education. It simply requires a certain degree of spiritual wisdom. And in that passage in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul goes to great lengths to draw a distinction between the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God comes through the revelation of Himself and of the gospel, and this wisdom becomes our portion when the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit concerning the truth of God's revelation. So we're looking for spiritual truths that relate to our experience. And when we pursue wisdom along these lines, then this 107th Psalm becomes a perfect description of the salvation of various kinds of sinners. The wisdom then that we seek is the wisdom, in a sense, to know where you were when Christ found you. And look at the different kinds of sinners that are described by this psalm. Look at verse 4 and 5, if you would, in our text. It speaks of those, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. You get the picture here then of a man that's drifting, a man that's lost, a man that is unsatisfied, whose soul is crying out for fulfillment, but he can't find it anywhere he goes on the face of the earth. Look down a little bit further. We're dealing with the same category of a person here in verse 9, where it speaks now of the benefit that this person comes to realize when he calls upon the Lord. It says, "For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." So what kind of a soul are we talking about in the first section of the psalm? We're talking about a sinner who drifts, who wanders, who's hungry, who has deep longings within his heart, and he can't find satisfaction anywhere for any of these things. I have heard of people, perhaps you have too. If my memory serves me right, I believe that Colin Tinsley's wife falls into this category, that she traveled the world looking for satisfaction. She traveled the world experimenting with various kinds of religion, trying to find that which her heart was longing for. And she couldn't find it until at last she found her way to Christ. Can you relate to the experience? Can you relate to a time in your own life when you were longing for truth? You were longing for something that was certain. You were longing for something that could satisfy your soul. And nothing in the world could satisfy it. And let me declare to you that nothing in the world can satisfy it. Don't we find that graphically illustrated in the life of King Solomon, the man who had it all, the man who could have as many toys and trinkets as he desired, who sought after any and every pleasure that the flesh could possibly long for. He knew it all, he experienced it all, and still his conclusion was that it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. So we find then described here the longing sinner, the drifting sinner, the wandering sinner who fails to find satisfaction. We find also in the next category the darkened or the imprisoned sinner. Look with me at verse 10. And now we're dealing with a new category of people here, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Here we are dealing with the darkened and the imprisoned sinner, the rebellious sinner, you could call him. And don't we fit into that category as well? I suppose there's a sense in which you could say each one of us, to some degree, will fall into each one of these categories. We lack satisfaction. We lack joy and fulfillment. We drifted and we're lost and we're wandering through the ways of this world with no certain place to go, knowing not, as so many people in the world know not, why they're here, who put them here, where they're going from here. So many don't know that. And we were in that category once upon a time. But not only were we drifting and wandering and longing, but we were darkened, we were imprisoned, we were rebellious. We sat in the darkness, we were in the shadow of death, and we were bound in affliction and iron, even the affliction and iron of our guilt and the dominion of sin, which kept us in prison, which kept us in the dungeon and in the dark. So you have that category as well, the darkened or the imprisoned sinner. Then look down a little bit further to the next category, which is found in verse 17, where it says, "Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death." The foolish sinner, you can say, comes under the category of those that are described in this psalm. The man who doesn't know enough to recognize that God even exists. The fool that said in his heart, "There is no God." We read in another portion. And I suppose in a practical way, every sinner manifests that kind of mentality. Not that any of them really believe that there is no God. They all know in the depth of their heart that God truly does exist. That knowledge is stamped on their heart. But in their rebellion and in their foolishness, they are constantly endeavoring to suppress that knowledge. And that makes them very foolish, and it puts them on the path of their own destruction. So the foolish sinner is in mind by the psalmist. And then the sinner who has come to the end of himself. Look with me at verse 27. This one, I think, is a very common category. It says, "They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end." My, doesn't that describe America today? Isn't that so typical and common? Just about in every circumstance of life in America today, people are coming to their wit's end. They're under such a load of guilt. They're under such heavy strain and pressures that life itself places upon them. They're described. We didn't read the preceding verses here, but it speaks of the Lord commanding the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Life is just a storm to them, crashing over their heads, bringing them to the end of themselves. And so we have these different categories of sinners, or these different descriptions of sin. And I think that in a sense, probably you can in some fashion relate to every one of them. Different circumstances are described in each instance, and yet they all bear something in common. They're in trouble and they're in distress. Look with me, if you would, back at verse 6. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And that becomes something of a repeating refrain. Verse 13. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. That's the rebellious sinner. That's the sinner sitting in darkness. The first verse we read referred to the wandering sinner or the longing sinner. We find the same thing then with the darkened or imprisoned sinner. Look with me at verse 19. And this is with regard to the foolish sinners. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. And in verse 28, with regard to the sinner that has come to his wits' end, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. You see what they have in common? They're in trouble, and they're under distress. And this was your portion. And this was my portion. And you know something? It's good to reflect upon that. Especially if you find yourself in a position where you seem to be lacking in gratitude. It's good to reflect on the fact that once you were a longing sinner, you were a wandering, drifting sinner, you were a darkened and imprisoned sinner, you were a foolish sinner, you were a sinner who had come to his wits' end, and you were in trouble. And you are in distress. And it's good for you to dwell upon the place where you were before you met the Lord Jesus Christ. As I say, you may fit into one or more, or perhaps even all of these categories. And the thing that you must note is that the Lord saves sinners of all sorts who come from different backgrounds and different circumstances. In every instance, in those verses I cited, the Lord delivered them out of their trouble and out of their distresses. Each category carries with it some aspect of the Lord's delivering power. So in the case of that longing sinner, the first one we looked at, he finds satisfaction. Look at verse 9. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. The darkened and the imprisoned sinner finds light and freedom. Look at verse 14. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and brake their bands in sunder. They found salvation. They found life. They found freedom. Their chains were broken. I love that stanza in Wesley's hymn. I wish I could quote it, that one that speaks of the Lord coming and diffusing a quickening ray. I rose. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. I know I've got it wrong. But I rose, went forth, and was free. Now look that up and sing it to yourself the next time you get a chance. But the darkened and imprisoned sinner, he finds light and he finds freedom through the delivering power of God's salvation. The foolish sinner finds deliverance from his self-imposed destruction. Look at verse 20. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. The reference being made to the foolish sinner. And so he finds deliverance. He finds salvation. And then the frayed sinner at his wit's end finds peace. Look at verse 29. Well, let's back up. Let me back up to verse 27 again. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so He bringeth them unto their desired haven. Isn't that a vivid picture? Isn't the spiritual analogy to that so rich? And so every category carries with it some aspect of the Lord's delivering power. The longing sinner finds satisfaction. The darkened and imprisoned sinner finds light and freedom. The foolish sinner finds deliverance from his self-imposed destruction. And the frayed sinner at his wit's end finds a calm and finds a peace. Now let me ask you something. Has the Lord been good to you? Do you have cause for thanksgiving this evening? And we all have found our way to that heavenly city of habitation, to our desired haven. Look at verse 7. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. And then verse 30. Are they glad because they be quiet? So He bringeth them unto their desired haven. The Lord has set us on a path to a city. And in a sense, we have already come to that city. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. Could I read a few verses from Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 12. And it speaks of the habitation that we have come to, the haven in which we have cast our anchor, so to speak. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, a familiar portion where the author says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Oh, we have come to our safe haven, haven't we? We have come to our city of habitation. And the text in Hebrews doesn't say that we will come. It says ye are come. We're there. In a spiritual sense, we found it. And we are there with Christ, with the saints, with the angels, the heavenly Jerusalem. Here is the wisdom then necessary toward knowing the loving kindness of the Lord. You know what you were and where you were, and you know when the Lord Jesus found you. And you know what the Lord has provided to deliver you from your distresses. Hasn't the Lord been good to you? Isn't His salvation glorious? Don't we have great cause this evening for joy and rejoicing and for many thanksgivings before the Lord? I think I've emphasized this in some of our prayer meetings, that I consider it to be really my primary function as a preacher and as the minister of this church to thump the truth into the heads and hopefully into the hearts of God's people that you really are blessed in the Lord. We forget that, don't we? It becomes easy to lose track of that, doesn't it? When we walk by faith, or when we walk by sight rather than by faith, and when our focus is on the things of this world and we begin to dwell on what we don't have and what we think we need and what we think we want, and it becomes easy to grumble and complain under those circumstances. And there are things that we long for. There are things that we want. There are legitimate things for which we have been seeking the Lord. But let's not let our ideal get in the way of gratitude and praise to our God. God has blessed us. God has delivered us with a salvation that is miraculous in its power, a salvation that is beyond comprehension in its love. And so let's never forget how blessed we are as the people of God. And so this is the element then of wisdom that is required for knowing, understanding the loving kindness of the Lord. Our text also says, "Whoso is wise and will observe these things." Not only does it require a certain amount of spiritual wisdom to discern the loving kindness of the Lord, but it requires, secondly and lastly, that we observe these things. And what is there in the psalm, then, that we can observe? Well, the very first verse spells it out for us. If you'd look in verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." What can we observe? We can observe the precept of thanksgiving. We can observe the precept of worship and praise, giving thanks to our God for His goodness and for His mercy. We must observe then the precept of thanksgiving. That precept is presented again in verse 22, where it says, "And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing." You know, this is why I'm glad on Tuesday we're going to come together for our prayer meeting and count our blessings. We will, in a sense, be observing a precept from this psalm. We will be sacrificing the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and we will be declaring God's works with rejoicing as we reflect on all that the Lord has done for us. So we must observe the precept of thanksgiving. We must observe the precept of speaking His works with rejoicing. In similar fashion, we discover a recurring refrain, that one that I've read. Let me read them to you again in verse 8. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Verse 15. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Verse 21, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." And verse 31, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Here's the thing we have to observe. Here's the precept that we have to follow: giving praise to our God. Thanksgiving and praise in our worship. And the result is that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Our hearts are filled to even fuller measure with the sense of His loving kindness and His goodness and His mercy. There is one more precept that must be observed. It's found in verse 32. And this really explains one of the reasons that we gather in the Lord's house. "Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people, and praise Him in the assembly of the elders." Here's the precept that we follow: thanksgiving and praise, and an attempt at least, an effort to exalt Christ in the congregation, in our worship. Oh, I trust this evening that Christ is exalted in your heart. I trust this evening that you can pause and reflect on what you were and where you were and what your condition was and how the Lord has answered every need of your heart: the need for light, the need for freedom, the need for deliverance, the need for satisfaction, the need for peace. The gospel of Jesus Christ answers to every need. Our God is good, isn't He? And we need to reflect on His goodness. We need to take the time in the following days to praise Him and thank Him and worship Him and exalt His name. And the desire will be an increased understanding of the loving kindness, the goodness, the mercy, the covenant loyalty of our great God and our Redeemer Jesus Christ. May God then stamp His Word on our hearts. May God fill our minds and our hearts with praise, both tonight and in the coming days. May we take the time to pause and reflect and count our blessings and praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let's close then in a word of prayer. Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this evening for Thy loving kindness to us. We thank Thee, Lord, that when we were lost, You found us and You drew us to Thyself. We thank Thee, Lord, that when we were in prison, in the bondage of sin, You broke our chains asunder, and You let the light shine into our hearts, and You gave to us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, that when we were rebellious and in our foolishness, that You subdued our rebellion and You delivered us from our destruction. And we thank You, Lord, that when we came to the end of ourselves and we were at our wit's end, that You brought to us peace. You brought to us the peace of the gospel, the peace of knowing that we're justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, Thou hast been so good to us. Thou hast prospered us. Thou hast provided for us. Thou hast protected us. Thou hast led us every step of the way. And Lord, tonight we simply want to close our meeting by offering to Thee our praise and our thanksgiving for who Thou art and for what Thou hast done. We feel so inadequate, Lord, in rendering back to Thee our praise and our thanksgiving, but we offer it to Thee through Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art pleased to accept our thanks when we offer it on the altar of Christ. And so we thank Thee tonight for Jesus Christ and for His shed blood and for this wonderful and powerful deliverance that has been our portion. Lord, may the joy of it fill our souls. May the joy of it carry us forward. We thank Thee, Lord, for the sure hope of heaven. We thank Thee for the sure hope of being acquitted on the day of judgment and being made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Lord, may this be our portion in increasing measure, even while we live in this world below. So grant to us, Lord, Thy peace and Thy joy, and grant to us, dear God, that as we worship Thee, as we reflect, as we thank Thee for all that Thou hast done, may our heart understanding of Thy loving kindness increase to even fuller measure. Lord, bring it to pass, we pray, for the honor and glory of Thy Son, and for the joy and the good of Thy people. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.